today is put up the tent morning. So we need as many people as we can get back. Who here can help?
What time?
I will.
9 o'clock?
9 o'clock.
Although I can't.
You're gonna help, Justin?
Sure.
Why not?
Great.
What about over in this table?
Good.
One? No. Two?
1-0.
No. You can't, right? Gary?
No, I've got a 9 o'clock.
For 45 minutes.
All right. Man, Ronnie saved you.
Ronnie.
He's gonna supervise.
Ronnie's,
He's awake yet.
He had his every light on television.
He needs to be on time.
We had a long talk about that. Someone was gonna make some stuff turn the electric. Are we on?
Yeah.
Talking about the electric.
First Thessalonians. Chapter 1, verse 10. To wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. As I said yesterday, the idea that awaiting for his son from heaven is the dominant theme of this Paul's first letter. We're going to look at some stuff. Let's go to Matthew 5. Beatitudes. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Now, the Beatitudes are the first part of his Sermon on the Mount. If you really, with any integrity, read the Sermon on the Mount, it cannot be lived by human nature. It cannot be lived in an environment in which there is total vulnerability, total openness. Therefore, from my standpoint, this cannot be lived outside of a community of which all the first century churches were. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We've talked about what that means forever. So, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Actually, it just means a new land or a new thing. So they shall inherit the earth, the land, but this doesn't mean like this earth. It means the same thing that promised land means. A land is just, could be better translated as the place of abiding. So this mystery of the Beatitudes, let me continue and then talk about it. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure, meaning unmixed in heart, for they shall see God. You can't see God and live, so there's the hand of the cross. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. It doesn't mean peace on earth, it means the peace in earth among the brethren. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are ye, or you, when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trodden under the foot of men. Now, all this has to do with this new kingdom, the new order, the new thing. Everybody understand that? It has nothing to do with what the world is like. It's what a group of like-minded people. By his resurrection in you, it's what the life in you with other like-minded people live. And that's what the rest of the Beatitudes is about and all the parables. So let's go to Matthew 19.
I was thinking about the new order, trying to come up with something that depicts what that means to be a new order.
Well, that's what this morning's discussion is about.
Yeah, and it's like the caterpillar and the butterfly. That
right. Caterpillars can try to be butterflies all they want to.
Yeah, but they don't understand at all.
Right.
Or can they?
Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit, may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good, but one that is God. If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven. Come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, I believe, and I think we can prove through the scriptures, that young man, the rich young ruler, was Lazarus, who eventually followed him into the kingdom. But it took his death, and that's the lesson. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Again, you got to hear this. This isn't just talking about what your possessions are that you own or things. It's talking about what things that you keep inside you as part of your identity. Your whole definition of yourself. All of your possessions are the things that you think is right. This is the right way to do it. And, you know, it's endless. The possessions that you hold internally. And those are what you think make you rich. Rich meaning better than somebody, because you're right. Well, that's what he's talking about here. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the thrones of his glory, you shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now, this isn't talking about the prosperity gospel preacher's justification for their own greed. It's talking about what happens in a community where you have all things in common. It's a hundredfold, I mean, in terms of what happens. But the key word here is this word in verse 28. Verily I say unto you that you which have followed me in the regeneration. Now, what is the regeneration? It's paleogenesis in the Greek. Genesis is just the word. It's not a Hebrew word. It's a Greek word from the Septuagint, meaning the beginning, the first source. But paleogenesis means in a new beginning. Not new in time, but new in kind. In the whole, there is nothing about what we have and can see and perceive and sense that can be in the regeneration. You understand what I'm saying?
It's not the old stuff starting over again. It's
right.
It's completely new.
It's a new order, a new kind, a new type, a new family, a new everything. What?
Well, that this is just the manure, so to speak.
Right.
That it's somehow life out of
it. All right, let's go to Hebrews 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. So this is what the regeneration means in this context, is the world or the whole everything that's not here will be manifest. That's what regeneration means. But then he goes on to say, you know, the thing we talk about, that he has put all things in subjection under him. We see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. So every time you're confused about something, anytime you have a problem, anytime that anything is troubling you, you end up seeing him, and then that's the whole mystery of God in terms of what your sanctification means. It's the slow process, if you're rebellious, which all men are, of seeing everything in him. Everything is under him. Everything except our minds is under him. He's already finished it. All right, go to Revelation 21. And this is where, remember, on the Feast of Pentecost, this is what John saw. John physically saw in his eyes the regeneration. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with or in men, and he will dwell in them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And he shall wipe away all tears, and et cetera, which we've read 100 times. Okay, now go to verse 10. Well, verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto, etc., etc. So all those other types or similes, whatever. But the point is, this is all what we are to see in the regeneration. This thing, this mystery that has nothing to do with any frame of reference that we have in time and space. That's why I talk to you often about how your speech should have no frame of reference to your past except in a confession. There's nothing about you that should be that shouldn't be the frame of reference except in confession. You understand that? Doesn't matter what talents you have, doesn't matter if you're a great piano player, you're not gonna be called of God to be a piano player in heaven. Right, Wade?
No, look at me.
No idea.
No idea.
Okay, let's see another place where this is talked about. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That's a predicate for everything that I talk about. The human race died on the cross. And that he died for all, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. To live unto yourself means to have you as a frame of reference. Your opinions, your appearance, your look, your anything, your success, your failure. Nothing about you is in this new frame of reference. Amen? But unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him after the flesh anymore. What does that mean? My God, that's big. Can you understand? You can only know him now with regard to the regeneration. You can't know him with regard to any reference point in time and space. We have known him after the flesh. When you're a new believer, you think, my God, look, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. But now you know him no more after the flesh. Start out by believing in him. But then you find out you live by the faith of him. And so because it's the faith of him, it can have no reference after the flesh. And this is the big mistake made in carnal Christianity. You understand?
I see through everybody's crap to see the brother or sister that's there professing Christ, you know, respond to the fact that you're a manipulative asshole or something. I can see through that to the real.
Why are you laughing? Why are you laughing? Any of you, but especially Carolyn.
Oh, yes. And Carolyn's laughing. That was a good one.
You said it was
you. She's just saying, I didn't say it, like, not everything's about you.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us that ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. Now, the word here isn't new. Again, this word new, is, I can't remember what it is. But it doesn't mean new in time, which is what everybody thinks it means. It means you are new in genus or order or class or family. There's nothing, again, you are new without regard to any possible reference in time and space. Now, this is the most freeing thing there is. If you can see it.
A picture of it is tabernacles.
That's right.
Absolutely.
That's why there can be no charge against God's elect, because it's like, that's not even me.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
Whatever you can say is not going to stay real.
Okay, now let's go to Titus 3. Well, interesting here is this is one we're going to study, but go to chapter 1, verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Now the only way that there's any you can possibly be pure is when there's no charge against you. When you have participated and been in this so that your total identity is this regeneration. Amen? Alright, so now let's go to chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Again, renewing is anakinesis. It means this thing, but it doesn't have anything to do with making you better. It's revealing that which was, is, and will be, namely Christ in you, the only hope of glory, the only purity, the only everything. But that has to have no reference in you except as a broken vessel. The moment you try to be something, then the vessel is, you're putting untempered mortar on the broken vessel. The moment you want to know how to do something next, what do I do about this? What do I do about that? Then you're trying to put, the vessel is broken because there's something that you think is wrong. But then you try to put untempered mortar on it to repair the vessel. And so you deny the washing of regeneration. A little bit. What? Something else you do, John. Any expansion on the tail? Something happened. All right. Now go to Hebrews, which is the next page.
Okay.
Hebrews chapter 12.
For me, the Antichrist mind phenomena is rich in what you just read, because that's the phenomena that we're fighting against. That's what's always rearing its head, trying to.
But that's the mystery. It doesn't have to. You don't have to pay it any attention ever again. I told Jeff yesterday, if I wasn't a believer, I would have broken his legs. And I think he believed me. But that, we can't have any reference to that mind anymore, except as a confession. Any time it appears, you just ignore it. Your whole life, what you ate was from the snake, the dust. Now you don't have to eat that anymore. All of your ideas and opinions and references to self are gone. So it's the mystery is you owe your mind and your emotions absolutely nothing. You're not a debtor in any way. Now that's freedom. All right, Hebrews 12. Verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, I'm talking about Moses, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved or cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Now this whole, people talk about the great tribulation, it's going on. The whole of time and space is the great tribulation. He has always been shaking everything, so only that which is unshakable will remain. And the only thing that is unshakable is truth, life, and light. That's all from the regeneration. There's nothing that you can conceive of that you have with your sensory perception that is get to be given one instant, one microsecond of importance or breath. Not some stupid election. Not anything. Not even pain. It can't be given one iota of importance. Not your opinions about politics, not whether you're liberal or conservative, not whether you're this or that. Otherwise, you deny the regeneration and you return. You fall from the strong city. Now we're going
to this thing is weird about shaking. Why would you be shaking heaven? Unless what he's describing is this, like Satan is falling from heaven, all of these things are happening, in, like, outside of time in this one instant, right. You know, like the book of Revelation. It's like, you know, because this is weird for him to say that. God, you know, like, why is God shaking heaven? He's already got that pretty much, you know, nailed down, right? But everything is shaking.
Because everything.
So the truth is revealed.
Everything
all the time.
From God's standpoint is the same instant.
Yes. That's the first time I connected that scripture with that idea.
Is that not history?
Wild.
No. We're going to look at all this in the Old Testament the next time we meet. Amen?
Amen.
Anybody, does help anybody understand? That, well, you remember the seventh, we're about to celebrate tabernacles, of course, at the wrong time. We always do. But remember that what we call the Feast of Tabernacles lasts 8 days, but it's two very distinct and separate feasts. The first 7 days represent the mystery of linear time. The eighth day celebration is after everything has been shaken and only that which is unshakable remains. So that's why on the afternoon of the seventh day, the key is that you have been apprehended by and apprehend the book of Ecclesiastes. Because that book, read with any understanding and integrity whatsoever, will shake everything in your mind. Because every value system that you have in your mind cannot, if you have any integrity, the book of Ecclesiastes destroys it. So that there's only that which is of the regeneration remaining. So because everything has been shaken, and that's why the fundamental essence of the eighth day ceremony is a canopy. The canopy represents everything that cannot be shaken.
For our purposes, Thursday is the end of linear time celebration for this week.
Well, yeah, I mean, that's the whole point. But since we're in time, it doesn't matter when we celebrate it.
Yeah, symbolically, that's.
Yeah. Thursday, we're going to throw the ethrog, is what the Jews say, but throw the pomegranate and burn the booth.
Isn't it Friday?
Thursday.
Thursday,
we changed it.
We changed it. So, I hope you enjoyed your time in the booth last night.
We changed it because of Stud Nut over here.
Actually, Wade's also going to be gone.
Yeah, Wade's
going to be gone. So you could actually blame it on waste. Yeah, you said.
Well, there's always a pair of stud nuts.
I used to call my friend Rumpel. He's on there.
You have a friend named Rumpel?
Yeah. His name is Howard Walker, named him Rumpel for some reason. I can't remember. But my real name for him was Stud Muffin.
Yeah.
Term of endearment.
I have a little announcement time.
Probably most of you know, but Suzanne is staying down in the office at night, so we need to be out of there at 9 and not be in there before 9.
And if there's any emergency where you have to get there, make sure you call her to alert her.
There shouldn't be an emergency.
No emergency.